It's customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before resuming our studies. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the concentration, the Holy Spirit will instruct us. We'll lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've made it to a new document. It's document 69, page 681. We've got some subpoints following the introduction of this paragraph. Scripture warns against pulling the pin of a grenade. The fragmentation concept is one that is doctrinally oriented to the soul of the individual. Now, the way that it is illustrated is with a hand grenade. I've got a Dorito out in the southern reaches of Arizona. He's let me know where he lives, and on a clear day, he can look out his back window and see Mexico. That's called southern Arizona. And he was in the military, and I'm sorry that I can't remember which branch, but he was in the military, and when I mentioned that I was getting into the doctrine of fragmentation, he wrote me and gave me a little dissertation on hand grenades. Well, the thing I know about a hand grenade is that if you pull the pin, it explodes. And out from the hand, and by the way, I went on the internet and typed in hand grenade. You'd be surprised how much information there is on hand grenades. They dissect hand grenades. There are many varieties, but all of them are packed on the inside with things that are harmful. And when they explode, all these whatevers, and it varies based on who constructed them, these little giblets go out. They're called fragments. And therefore, if you want to know something that is as dangerous as, or probably more so, than a hand grenade, it's the souls of men. More damage is done by volition than hand grenades. Hand grenades are restricted to a certain geographical area. It's just the blast ratio on that is not very far. When a person's soul is damaged and adopts concepts and ideas from the dark side, facilitates those, and organizes with others of the same ilk, then you've got client nation America in the 21st century. And what these people have, in addition to the arson, murder, pillage that they've been doing for the last 2 years plus, is nothing compared with what's in their souls. We're being assaulted from within by fellow citizens. The chaos we currently engage has not been from a foreign enemy. It's been our fellow citizens. our next door neighbors are tearing down the country. And that ought to instruct you and inform you about how bad things are. There's no unanimity. Even if in a year and a half there's another presidential election and both houses of Congress are packed with people who can think, and the people in the White House are ready to restore order in the Commonwealth, will they be able to do so because the damage has been so severe? And could it be the thinking of the people in client nation America has dwindled so far that there's no going back? I've been here for over 38 years. When we were in the gymnasium down in Chesterfield, we filled up the gymnasium. When we came up here, we filled up this auditorium. Those little, what do you call those folding doors? those were put in so those could be opened up if there was an overflow. There were no doors there, just accordions. And we'll open them up so the overflow could sit over there. Now you say, well, over 38 years, people just die off. Yeah, there's that. But also there's loss of thought. Now I want to tell you something. I'm doing the doctrine of fragmentation. That's going to take a few days. So within the next couple of weeks, I'll blast open James chapter 5. I don't know when James chapter 1 was open, but it's been several years ago. There's been nothing different from this pulpit since the James chapter 1 verse 1. It's just not been any different. Yet people peel off. Now I know I'm not pretty. I know that sometimes I get off on rabbit trails. But nothing's been different about what's in here. It's all been the same. It's just another verse. So that means loss of thought, doesn't it? And you can blame me if you want to. I richly deserve criticism, okay? You're free to, everybody's free to criticize others as long as it doesn't get into gossip. But I'm doing nothing different. I don't even know how to do anything different. When I get through with James 5, I think I'll have to retire because I can't do anything else. Of course, I won't do anything different. And I'm realizing that what I do is, and I've told you for 38 years, I am really a boring pastor. Boring. But it's my job is to stand here between God and you. That lowered the level. But that's all a pastor is a conduit. Just a conduit, that's it. And the conduit has to be willing to sit down at the desk, and we've got the electronic contrivance, and do this over and over and over again. Boring. Point A. You humble yourself under the powerful hand of God by using the problem-solving devices. The one in view in this context is grace orientation. You're not really into Bible study unless you have grace orientation. B, get this. If God does not promote you, you are not promoted. You can be successful and yet have a fragmented life. The only way you can be promoted within the limitations of your capacity is when God promotes you. If God does not promote you, you're not promoted. How do you get promoted? Enlarging your inventory of biblical absolutes. How do you do that? Bible study, face-to-face, and electronic contrivances. C, God promotes prepared people. Are you prepared to walk out the front door of this church today? Ready to take on whatever chaos you may confront. D, God promotes the humble or the grace-oriented individual. Arrogance is not permitted. Although we get arrogant from time to time, that's true. Things can occur, but you confess that and move on. But generally speaking, you try to keep your mind right. You make good decisions from a position of absolutes, establishment absolutes and biblical absolutes. That's your guidepost, two of them. The concepts of the zeitgeist in which you function and the concept of spiritual growth, which advances on both levels on a daily basis. E, God provides hearers for prepared pastors. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace which has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, : stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance. Now, that's a confession right there. Father, I've been arrogant, blah, blah, blah. Beyond what you ought to think. So what are you thinking? What ought you to be thinking? Okay, that can be a lot or a little, but nevertheless, you've got something. But, there's a big, fat, juicy but here. But think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion. Have rational thoughts and decisions that result. As God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from the Word of God, doctrine, which are absolutes. I can't force feed you enough on this. The reason I'm willing to do this and put all of this down on this paper for 38 plus years is because I bought into the fact down in Houston, Texas, many moons have passed over the mountain, that when you get into Scripture, that's where absolute truth resides, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, between the covers of the Holy Bible. Know that. God backs it. James 3:14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and inordinate ambition in your right lobe, that's in the soul, stop being arrogant and stop lying about the truth. Don't lie about the truth. Know what the truth is so you don't lie about it. This pseudo-wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, which means it's fragmented. Natural, human, and psychological viewpoint only. You come up with your own human ideas. It'd be psychological. Demonic, which means demon influence. Where can you go today to be influenced by demons? Try any electronic contrivance in the devil's world. Television. I've never been on any of these sites, but I know about hearing that they are there, like the Twit. You have the Twit, and let's see, what else is it? I just can't remember. There are four or five of these. And so, I don't even know where to go to do the Twit. Is this guy that has those fancy cars, is he the Twitter guy? Okay, well, he seemed to be a pretty straight-laced guy. I don't know him personally, but he seems to be pretty smart. And so he invented these cars that run on batteries. I'm telling you what. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But whoever thought running a car on a battery and then having to stop for an hour and a half to reload. And then everybody needs to get one of these. Can you imagine the backup on I-65? I mean, how long will it take to get from here to yonder? Everybody's lined up at a post in the road. I can tank up my car with 20 gallons of gas in somewhere around 5 to 6 minutes, and I'm gone. And I didn't leave any money. I stuck a card in the thing. It's up like this with a little thing on top. I stick a card in there, and it goes beep. Now, the lady down the street, she's got the money, so she pays the people. Then Joe Henry has to write a check eventually. But I'm 5 minutes getting gas, not an hour and a half. It's not going to work. What they're doing is they're trying to lock you down. Freedom of movement means you get to go where you want to go when you want to go. But if I can get it to where they can't go anywhere. I'm feeling much better now, I don't know about you. But this is madness. When they cook up ideas that everybody has to do it and this is the best way to do it, when all kinds of oil is right underneath the dirt here, and we know how to get it out of there, and we know how to put it on trucks to take it to your gas store, and something's not, what shall we say, nice about that? 5 minutes to tank 20 gallons, 5 minutes. I've timed it. I timed it on purpose. Like, how long does it take to juice up a car with a battery in it? They said, well, sometimes it takes 20 to 30 minutes. And I said, how many people are behind you? They go, people can get shot here. Have I done bitter jealousy yet? I'm sorry I got distracted. Well, I bet y'all are getting bitter jealousy. You know, peruse James 3, 14 through 16. Point F. Bitter jealousy and inordinate ambition pulls the pin of the grenade. See, I was almost pulling that pin right there. Pseudo-wisdom is fragmented living resulting in intellectual arrogance or false doctrine. If you want to see false doctrine, turn on one of these television shows that claim to be reporting the news. Now, in the funny papers, when people speak, there's a little bubble that contains what you are to imagine they just had to say. I hope you die in a fire. Okay, that's in the bubble. When you turn on the television to one of these news shows, you can see the bubbles up here. I hope you die in a fire. I hope you die in a fire. Pseudo-wisdom is fragmented living resulting in intellectual arrogance and false doctrine. No one can function, that is, like a pastor teacher while fragmented through his own arrogance. Point one, new converts often fall into the fragmented life. Therefore, 1 Timothy 3, verses 3 and 6 lists some of the fragments of the life. Here they are. 1 Timothy 3, 4, he must be one who manages his own household well. Now, that's just under your own roof. God knows. You say, nobody knows anything about this, darling. We're in our house. God knows. You're a loser. Big, fat, juicy. Keeping his children under control. Now, there's a ball of yarn right there. Hands, show your hands. How many of your children have you been able to keep organized? They never got out of line anywhere, anytime. Anyone? Keeping his children under control with dignity. You hadn't cold-cocked them yet. And not a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. That's called satanic propaganda. And there's plenty of that out there. If there's a child in here or online, under the aegis of a home somewhere, as soon as you leave that house, it doesn't shut down your volition. In fact, you're free at last, free at last. Great God Almighty, I'm free at last. I'm outside the house. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. Thank you, Jesus. That's called rebellion. And by the way, the world would take care of that, unless, of course, they join up with this new crowd. The teaching of doctrine is required to rectify such a situation. Proverbs 13:10, through arrogance comes nothing but strife. But wisdom is with those who receive instruction. That's Bible class. Standards at home. We do this, we don't do that. You can't be seen leaving this house looking like that. Oh, how many times I was ready to leave the house with cutoffs and a t-shirt. I would consider myself well-dressed. Cutoffs and a t-shirt. Middle of the summer, 97 degrees outside. My mother would say, all my dad had to do was look at me. He sort of cut his head like that. Not on my dime, you leaving here looking like that. The fragmented life is described in Psalms 59:12. Let them be caught in their own arrogance. be caught in it. See, you can leave the house in cutoffs and a t-shirt, and then you get caught outside the house, and the police get you, and they give you a call known as Speed Griffin. Hell has no fury. Bitterness is one of the ways to pull the pin on the grenade, and it involves hurting others as well. Bitterness is a pin in the grenade that is often pulled where grace orientation is lacking. For example, Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes you trouble, and by it the fragmented life may be defiled. Are you fragmented in your volition and your application? Do you have human viewpoint? Do you have cosmic ideas? And do you pull the volitional pin and fragment? How is it that you can control the sin nature and diminish the availability of fragmentation? It has to be standards of establishment viewpoint, quite obviously, but also Bible doctrine. We do not do that, my dad would say to me. You, whatever you've just seen here, never let that cross your mind. There will be hell to pay. My dad was hilarious. He never told a joke, but he could fire a line into a conversation and people fall out laughing, and he didn't say anything funny. It's all in the delivery. But when he was getting serious, there was that facial expression that I'm not joking here. It will be hell to pay. Now, I know I'm using my dad as an example, but there are fathers across this congregation I'm looking at today that have the same policies. Let's just call him Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones would say to the child, "Up with that, I will not put." Not a Jones. A Jones don't leave this house saying that, going there, etc. No, don't ever let that get back to me. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes you trouble by it, the fragmented life, and many be defiled. One fragmented person causes reaction from others, and they in turn become fragmented. Bitterness goes hand in hand with unrealistic expectation. Not being treated the way you want to be treated. Not being loved the way you want to be loved. Not being respected the way you want to be respected. Well, how are you behaving? Are you behaving in a disrespectful way? You may be antagonistic toward them, or bitter, or hateful, or implacable. Look up those words. Whatever your reaction, you have fragmented your own life, and only God can cause you to recover through the use of a rebound technique. Father, I went there, I did this, I said that. I confess to you my sins. Bitterness is related to other pins in the grenade, as in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, that's a mental attitude sin, thought process, let all bitterness, both anger, that's an emotional sin, and wrath, a mental attitude sin, both quarreling and slander, verbal sins, must be removed from you along with all malice. Look them up. You've got a dictionary. Look them up and see the litany of bad ideas that become executed. It can be something that's said, something that is done, something that is thought. Malice here means two things. A, Malice is the desire and the motivation of a fragmented believer to inflict suffering and injury on other people. I'll read that again. I'm asking you as I do so, have you seen that on television over the last year or so by people who are allegedly citizens of this country? Malice is the desire and the motivation of a fragmented believer. Fragmented. Their thought process produces the fragments, inflicting suffering and injury on others. Business owners who own products ready to sell, and therefore the edifice is put on fire and the, what shall we call it, the inventory is moved out the front door. And nobody left a dime behind. And it's okay. That's what stuns me. Let's run a test. I'm not asking that all of you do this, but some of you may want to take this up. As you leave today, go by some store. Any store would do. But on the way home, go inside. Maybe get one of those little baskets you can get if you go in the door. And fill it up with whatever you can jam in there. Walk by the cash register without glancing left or right and walk out the front door. We're just running a test here to see if they'd care. And when you get out the front door, then do a 180 and look around back at the cash register guy and go like this. And if he says anything, say, I've seen this on TV. That would be a good test. I would suggest this, that when the guy looks at you and you say, good to go? And what's he going to do? That's probably the 18th time that's happened and nobody looked back. I've got that guy's stuff. I'm out of here. Come on now. Do you think you can get away with it? And if you can get away with it, are you going to leave the lot with it? I'm saying no, they're going to pout about it. Why is it that we could all get together? There's enough of us here. Let's say, I'm going to blow up the number. I'm saying there are 50 people here. Maybe half of that are here. 25 people are here. Let's all go out to a store, all 25 of us. We'll take the children, too. Let them get their little toys while they're at it. Let's haul them out and go to some store like a Walmart. That's a big outfit. They can take the loss. Let's go to Walmart and get one of those big baskets, maybe several of them, and go up and down the aisles, here, there, and everywhere, and then march out the front door. Jo Henry knows about this because she was at the Walmart, and there was this guy that had a big basket, and it was rounded on the top. All sorts of stuff in there. Nobody knows because things were buried underneath. He did not take a right-hand turn, which is what you do to go check out. There's big double doors, and they open themselves because of movement. So he didn't need to push anything. He just approached the door, and then right out the front door he went. Didn't leave a dime behind. And another guy happened to say, that guy there just stole a whole basket full of stuff. Have you ever? And so everybody that was in the area should have thought, well, hell, that looked easy. So go get a basket. Stick your credit card away, man. This is easy money. How do people get away with this? And so you go to the manager and say, we just saw thus and so. And he said, it happens all the time. Really? You don't do anything about it? Well, then there's the police and then the people that get upset because it was a it was okay because of that particular person that could do it, because that's too much static comes back on us. So there's certain static protected people that get to do this. So, you know, and then say, so what you're saying is okay? I mean, I could do that, for example. Oh, no, no. Not you. I say, this is Client Nation America, and some people can walk out the door with hundreds of dollars worth of merchandise without leaving a dime behind, and you're good with that. He says, just too much trouble. Well, let me show you what trouble is. I'm getting four or five of those baskets. Who is it that I need to get to haul this stuff out of here, and it's okay with you? He said, well, I'll give you some names. I said, fine, I'm rounding them up, buddy, and I'm coming in there, and I'm waiting in the parking lot. I brought me a pickup truck. I'm going to strip you dry. And I've got buddies. We're going to come over here and empty this store. And we're not even going to set fire to it. You can fill it up again tomorrow and we'll be back Tuesday. Now, I'm being silly here, but I'm not being silly. I'm telling you this is happening. In Client Nation America, and the people that run these stores had to pay somebody to get that stuff in the back door. That money's gone. How do they get their money back? Those that come in the front door. And whatever it costs to get that product, which costs $10 coming in the back door, is $12.95 going out. They've just lost $2.50, whatever. Multiply that by all of the stuff that's flowing out the front door. They had to come in the back door first and ching ching in the back door. And this is okay. And I'm saying to you, as I'm nearing the end of my bloviations and I'm ready to go another 30 minutes. Our nation is under assault from guess who? Anyone? It's not the people going out the front door. It's not those idiots that run this country right now. That's not who's behind this. It's that lone individual that's been running the show since chapter 3 of Genesis. He's captured the minds of the population of Client Nation America to the degree that the hoi polloi are running the show and breaking down this Client Nation, which ultimately will be captured by communists of some description. And then, friends, it will be literally hell to pay. Who's standing in the way? Jesus Christ controls history, and you are the Lone Rangers that can hold the fort. Well, I've bloviated as much as I think you want to hear. I'll continue the bloviation on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for your immutable word that provides for us the absolutes from your scriptures, emeth and aletheia, things that we need to acquire within our souls and then apply in our personal decision making. And in so doing, we are following what you've taught us that ought to be applicable in our society, but is not. Nevertheless, we're held to your standards, not theirs. Encourage us to stand fast in the hostile environment of this devil's world as we lift our prayer of gratitude for your mercy to us. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. We'll stand and sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?